Well, welcome to everyone. We certainly are glad to see all of you. We're grateful for our visitors we have. I'm thankful that my in-laws and my niece are able to be here. We're glad to have them from Albuquerque, and they are leaving, I believe, on Tuesday. Frank teaches Bible class on Wednesday, so he needs to be back for that. But we're glad they can stay with us for a few days, and he will do whatever Yolanda asks him to do, which is nice. So we get a few things done also. But we're glad to be here this morning. It's a good time for us to be here to worship together. The Israelites, as we know, were complainers in a lot of ways. They complained in a lot of stages of their nation. When they were in Egypt, in Egyptian captivity, they wanted out of Egyptian captivity because they had a very hard time while they were there. They had taskmasters over them, driving them, making things difficult. So they prayed and prayed, asking God to let them go, let them out of Egyptian captivity. And finally, God provided Moses. Moses was born and grew up, and Moses convinced Pharaoh to let them go. But you might remember, as they were leaving Egypt and they get to the river before it's divided, they start complaining again. Because they can look back and see the Egyptians pressing on them, and they say, oh, we should have just stayed where we were. We shouldn't have ever come. Well, of course, Moses is able to part the sea, and they go through. And then they're in the wilderness, in safety. And yet, while they're in the wilderness, they realize it's been 3 days. We haven't had any water to drink. So they're thirsty, and they start complaining about that. And then soon after that, they figure out, well, we don't have any food to eat, so we need something to eat. So they start complaining about that, and then soon after that, they're thirsty again, so they complain again. And you can just kind of go through these chapters. It's very interesting because they're complaining as they're being rescued from Egypt in chapter 14. In chapter 15 is when they're complaining about not having water to drink. In chapter 16, they're complaining about not having food to eat. And then in chapter 17, they're complaining again about not having water to drink. So it's one thing after another. When they complained, they were complaining to Moses, but they were actually complaining against God. Because God's the one who is taking care of them, providing for them, giving them what they need, saving them from Egyptian captivity. And because they complained against God, God became angry. There's one instance when He became angry in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, when God sent fire among them and consumed many of them. Later on in Numbers chapter 11, they complained because God provided, you remember they were hungry, God provided manna to come from heaven, but they complained about the manna, and so God sent the quail in, and as they took the quail and they ate it, many were killed by the plague that was in the quail. But then our story is in Numbers chapter 21, where we're going to be studying from today. And you can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. We're going to look at this passage of their complaining, and we can call this the story of the bronze serpent. It's the story as they were traveling through the wilderness, and of course they're going to the promised land. They come to the land of Edom. And the easiest thing to do would be to pass through Edom, but the king of Edom has other plans and doesn't want them to do that. And the way they have to go causes them to complain. And that's what we're going to talk about in our lesson today. We're going to examine this story, the story of the bronze serpent, and then learn lessons from the story that will not only help us in our Christian lives, but help us to see how God's plan, as far as our salvation is concerned, why it makes sense in relation to stories like this. God hasn't changed. He does things the same way, expects things the same as He did then of us. And we'll see all that as we go through this story this morning. Let's look at the complaints in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 5. We'll go ahead and read that. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Of course, what they're calling the worthless bread is the manna, which came down from heaven. And as the manna came from heaven and they were supposed to go around and collect it, it was to sustain them. They were to eat it and collect it and keep it and survive by it. And it was given to them by God, and yet they have come to loathe it, this passage says. They don't want to eat this worthless bread as it is described here. And so, again, God had rescued them from bondage, and they're not showing appreciation for any of this, for the food He's given them or from that. So when we look at this complaint, we need to point out that even though, as we said, they have no food and water, the Edomites did refuse to help them. So they were already kind of in a bad mood. They were upset. Because here they come to the land of Edom, and it's a nice road. It's called the King's Highway. Very nice path. You could just pass right through the land of Edom when they came to it. But then the king of Edom stood up and said, "No, you cannot come into our land." They said, "Well, we'll just walk right through. We won't stop. We won't get anything to eat. We won't let our animals eat. If they happen to, we'll pay it back. But just please let us pass through, and then we'll be out of there, and it'll be as if we never were there," basically. And yet the king said no. Look at verse 21 of chapter 20. "Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him," turned them away. Now the problem with that was, if they weren't allowed to go through on the king's highway through Edom, the only other way they could go was to go around Edom, which was a very mountainous region, a very difficult area. Would have been a hard travel to go that way. And yet, that's the only way they could get there. The rugged, rough, mountainous terrain. And so the Israelites were upset. And as we come to verse 4, you can see of chapter 21 that they are very discouraged on the way. And so the first thing, I guess, that came to their mind, being so discouraged, as was their pattern, is we're going to complain. We're going to complain about whatever we want to complain about. And in this case, they go back to the whole point of even being out of Egypt. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt?" verse 5 says. "We're going to die here in the wilderness." And they complain about not having food. And they complain about not having water. So it's all collected together. All that they've been complaining about, they're complaining about it now again. Now, I want to stop right there before we go on in the story and make some application, because it's important, I think, for us to, throughout this, apply it to ourselves. And we can just simply say this, that people like to complain. And I think we all know that people do like to complain, and that perhaps we are guilty of complaining from time to time. One thing that people really like to complain about is the weather. Have you ever complained about the weather? "It's raining outside." Wish the sun had come out. The sun's out. It's too hot. Wish it would rain and cool things down. We complain about it being cold. We complain about it being hot. We complain when it snows. We complain when it rains. We complain when the sun's out. We're not satisfied with the weather. People complain about their jobs. People complain, and sometimes they spend much time praying for a job. Help me to find a job. I need a job. I need to support my family. They get the job, and then they start complaining about it. They're not satisfied with the money. They're not satisfied with the employer. They're not satisfied with the labor that's involved. They're complaining about it. People complain about all kinds of things. If they have it, it's likely they're going to complain about it. Something's wrong with their car. Something's wrong with their home. Something's wrong with the furnishings in their home. People complain about their families. You know, the Bible warns against that throughout. A couple of passages I'll put up here. Complaining means that we are not content. Now, contentment doesn't mean that we can't strive to have more or get more or even want more. But contentment is what we have now, we're going to be happy with. We're not going to complain about it and say, oh, constantly I'm dissatisfied. I really wish I could have this or I really wish I could have that. We're going to be content with what we have. The passages that are on your screen, the one in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, is when John the Baptizer was, the various ones were coming to him wanting to be baptized. And one of the groups that came to him wanting to be baptized were soldiers. And when the soldiers came in verse 14, it says, "And what shall we do?" is what they asked him. It says, "So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely." So that's one thing they were doing. Don't intimidate people. Don't falsely accuse people in order to punish them. He says, "And be content with your wages." So if I'm going to baptize you and you want to be the kind of person you should be, then instead of complaining about your wages or being dissatisfied with them, you need to not complain. You need to be content. And again, doesn't mean you can't strive to get bigger wages. You can't work for a promotion to get more money or whatever, but you need to learn to be content. The other passage, as Paul, I already have it on the screen, as Paul tells to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, of course, Paul lacked from time to time. Paul was having to work as a tent maker in part of his life, and part of the time he had brethren in churches who would send him money to help support him. But no matter what it was, whether he had or he didn't have, whether he had or he lacked, as verse 10 says, verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." That's one thing we need to learn from the Israelites. Yeah, you're having a hard time now because of this situation, but you need to learn to be content. And thank God for your blessings. Appreciate what you have. And love Him for it. All right, so that's the first thing we notice about their story. And we can go back to Numbers chapter 21 now. And we will continue looking at this story. The second part I want to look at is in verse 6, which is the punishment which God gives to them because of their attitude. It says, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." So the serpents came, the serpents bit them, and many of them died. Now this shows us something which is very clear in this story, and very clear from other passages in the Scripture, is that their attitude of complaining and acting how they were is sin. Now, we may not look at it as sinful. you know, we complain constantly, we're not satisfied constantly. It's sin. We see that in this story. God punishes them severely for their attitude here. So we can look at a couple of passages in regard to that as far as God and sin is concerned. If we want to be followers of God, we have to understand that God and sin are opposite. So we're going to have to get out of sin first in order to have fellowship with God. And John addresses that in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 6. When he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Okay, if God is light and there's no darkness in God, what's sin? Sin is darkness. All right, so darkness is as far away from light as there can be. They're two opposite things. So you're either in God or you're in sin. That's the only two choices. And in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. So we say we have fellowship with God, but we are in darkness. We can't have fellowship with God. We're lying about it because God is light. That's what John points out here. And of course, as we know, that means that's the separation. And Isaiah addresses that in Isaiah 59. We are separated from God. And that will be a punishment. Sinners will be punished. If we are, the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. Meaning we will die spiritually when we sin. So if we die physically when we are in sin, we will suffer eternally for it. Now in their case, they were complaining. They were in sin. Sin is opposite of God. They were in darkness instead of light. And for them, God brought punishment. And their punishment at this time was in the form of the fiery serpents which came, which bit them and caused many of them to die. Now the next thing in this story, and again go back to Numbers chapter 21, and we look at verse 7. After the people had complained, after they had now been punished with the fiery serpents, verse 7 says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" So they're showing a godly sorrow here. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. So the godly sorrow is that they realized that they had done wrong. And because of that, based upon that in verse 7, they admitted that they had done wrong. Well, they had to be sorrowful in order to admit it, understanding that they were in sin. They knew that they had, as the passage said, spoken against God, against the Lord, and against you. So again, they sinned against Moses and they sinned against God. Or ultimately, they are sinning against, they have sinned against God. Now, it's ironic because going all the way back, God is the one who allowed Moses to rescue them from Egypt, to get them out of that bad situation they were in. So here, God had used Moses for that purpose. They had worked together toward that. Instead of being thankful for their blessings, and they blamed God for their unhappiness, and therefore God punished them, and now they're seeing how they should have responded, where they should have been thankful for their life. Thankful for the protection that God was giving them. Thankful for their freedom. Thankful for their family that they had. For the food that they had. You know, now that they're out of Egyptian captivity, they're going to be able to worship freely again like they had before. Remember, Pharaoh was holding them back from even worshiping correctly. He didn't want them to do that. It had gotten to that point. And so they needed to be out of there. God got them out of there. And now, at first they didn't show appreciation for it. Now they're sorrowful for not having the right attitude. They realize their condition. Now, of course, we can apply that too with sinners today, where we too must realize our condition. When we sin, we have to realize we have sinned, and we too must be willing to admit that and ask for help in regard to that. And in order for us to do that, we have to do the same as they did. We have to show godly sorrow. And you can turn to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, which is what Paul says as far as godly sorrow is concerned, that we all have to have in order to turn from our sins. We have to recognize them. We have to turn from them. We have to be sorrowful for them. Verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow, when you are sorrowful, it produces repentance." So it causes you to change your mind, say, "I don't want to do this anymore. I'm sorry I did it. I want to correct it." And then what does it do? It leads to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So you have a godly sorrow which produces life, and a worldly sorrow which produces death. The sorrow has to lead us to repentance. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." We have to do that in order to show God that we're truly sorrowful for our sins, and then do what's necessary to turn from those sins. And in doing that, of course, I guess the last point before we go on is that it shows humility, that we're willing to put ourselves aside, put God up above, look at Him on the pedestal that He is, realize that He's the only way, and we are the lowly servants, and we're sorrowful for how we've been, and we want to be in His presence. We want to be with God in fellowship instead of having the fellowship with darkness. So then back to our text, the last thing we're going to notice in regard to these people, the Israelites, is that according to verses 8 through 9, they had a conditional forgiveness. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." God provided a way for the Israelites to be saved from the bites of the serpent, so that even if they were bitten, they could live. He told Moses what to do: make the serpent, put it on the pole. Anybody who looks at it would then be able to live. Now, as we notice God's way here of giving them this opportunity to live, I want us to briefly make the point before we go on and apply it, that when they were given the opportunity to look at the serpent on a pole, that was a choice they could make. They were lying there dying. "Do you want to live again?" Well, if you want to live, what do you have to do? If you want to live, you got to look at that serpent on the pole. Now, someone may be laying there on the ground about to die, and maybe he would tap the guy beside of him or the woman beside him and say, "You know, I have faith and trust in God. I know good and well that God will save me from death. And because I trust in that, because I believe that He will do that, I don't think I need to look at the pole. I'll just accept His grace, accept the fact that He's going to save me from death, and I will be just fine. What would happen to someone who did that? They'd die. Because they wouldn't take that one step. All you got to do is look at the pole. That's all they had to do. Nothing else. Look at the pole and you will live. You will be saved from the serpent bites. The poison that's in your body is not going to go to your heart and go to your brain and cause you to die. If you will just simply look at the pole. That's all you got to do. Isn't it very clear that sinners not only can be healed, but that there is a certain way for sinners to be healed? There are conditions that must be met in order for a sinner to be healed. Now, first of all, when you think about how sinners are healed, you see the other picture in the corner. That's the only way. Jesus, too, was lifted up. As the serpent was put on a pole and put up in the air for anyone to look at, Christ was raised up. And in fact, that illustration is given in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. The point is made that Christ was lifted up in order to save us from our sins. Verses 14 through 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's what we've just been talking about, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, so Jesus was lifted up, and in order for that to happen, Jesus had to humble Himself to take on a flesh and blood body and come to this earth and be willing to die on the cross for us. And we know that He's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 6. But this way of escape is conditional. We can't say, as they might have, well, if I just simply believe that He came and died for me, then I'll be saved. And if I simply trust that God's going to save me, then I'll be saved. There are conditions that have been given to us that we must meet in order to have salvation. We can't say, God loves me, God wants me to be saved, I have faith that He will save me, I know that His grace and mercy will take care of my sins, and so I'll just lie here and allow Him to do that. No, we must meet the Lord's conditions to be saved. We've been given clear conditions what we must do in order to be saved. I'll go ahead, I normally do this at the very end, but I'm going to go ahead and put them up on the screen now and leave them up. Because this is what we have to do in order to be saved. Well, the verse we just read said, he who believes, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But there's other verses too. It's not just that. There's other verses which tell us what we must do in order to be saved. We've talked about repentance this morning. We have to repent. Change our minds. Determine we're not going to sin anymore. We have to make that determination and be willing to repent of our sins. We're told that we must make a confession. Who are we confessing? We're confessing Christ. What do we believe about Christ? We believe that He is the Son of God. And when we believe that Christ is the Son of God, as the belief comes in, and we're willing to repent of our sins, say, I'm sorrowful for it, I don't want to sin anymore. That's the godly sorrow we were talking about. And then we realize that we must make a confession. We must let everyone know, hey, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I truly believe that. And based upon my belief of that, and based upon me wanting to change, I'm going to do what I'm told to do to be saved, which is to be baptized in water for the remission of my sins. he that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what we're told to do. That's the conditional forgiveness. Now, once we decide that we want to be healed, we want to be saved, we don't want to die spiritually, are we going to be willing to meet the conditions? Or are we going to say, no, I don't think I have to do any of that. God will save me anyway. Do we want to live or do we want to die spiritually? That's the question. Did they want to live physically by looking at that serpent? That's all they had to do. Just look at it. Or did they want to die refusing to follow the commandment they were given? I hope we don't die spiritually because we refuse to accept the Lord's way and meet His conditions to be saved. It's so simple. It's not complicated. Nothing difficult about it. Hope that we all decide to do that. The Israelites sinned. They were punished. They repented. They were saved from this iniquity if they did what they were told to do. We too must turn to God when we sin, and He will forgive us. And He will save us a home in heaven with Him. And if we continue to live faithfully throughout our lives, when we die, we will be prepared to meet Him and to be rewarded by Him. But living faithfully is necessary also. So if you've already become a Christian, you haven't been living as you should, you need to make your life right. You need to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you, and He certainly will do that after you have become a child of God, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we urge you to do that now while we stand and while we sing.